Good morning again, everybody. A wise woman once wrote these words. I dug my key into the side of his pretty little souped-up four-wheel drive, carved my name into his leather seat. I took a Louisville Slugger to both headlights, slashed a hole in all four tires. Maybe next time he'll think before he cheats. Amen, I heard. All right. Bill, I'm looking out for you. This morning, I began with a quote from maybe your favorite country music artist, Carrie Underwood, right, who also wrote a much differently toned song called Jesus Take the Wheel. Came along with a little bit of a different theme, a little bit of a different feel. But she wrote those words, probably either her or whoever wrote them. I don't know if she wrote them. I know she sang them. After being wronged and wanting to strike out at the individual who wronged her. Maybe you've been there. Maybe you know what that feels like when you want to strike out when somebody has wronged you. If you're a parent or married or anybody who has any kind of close relationship in the world, sometimes you want to lash out even more strongly when someone hurts someone who you love, right? And wanting to respond, wanting to react, wanting to protect, wanting to exact vengeance and get that word that we love, revenge. Revenge has changed a lot, but it really hasn't over the centuries. How we've enacted it, how we've exacted it, it's always been something that's been built into us as human beings. We've just done it in different ways. Jesus once said, or not Jesus, but the Bible once said long ago, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. And we're going to hear Jesus quote this portion of the law here in a few minutes when we turn to our scripture in Matthew 5. But when Jesus quotes this, and when it is first spoken, it's known in the Roman world as the lex talionis, the rule of retaliation, how someone should respond when they are wronged. And that, an eye for an eye, that was an improvement on a chaotic system. It was an improvement on a chaotic system because what that did was it made the punishment fit the crime. Before then, kind of anything went. And if someone wronged you, especially if you were more powerful than them, you could respond in whatever fashion you deemed it was necessary in order to make your point known. You could respond with more violence than what was given to you. But an eye for an eye, at least for that reason, you could respond in the same way that was done to you. A tooth for a tooth. If someone stole this from you, you get to take that back from them, sort of thing. And so exacting revengeance in that way, the punishment fits the crime. Today we still try to strive, our legal system tries to strive for that same idea, trying to exact punishment or revenge to the same degree that it was dealt out, the crime that was committed, trying to exact justice in the same way. But revenge is something that we all, maybe not like, but that we all desire, whether we want to admit it or not. The idea of don't get mad, get even, is pretty prevalent in our society, isn't it? Just the word revenge does something inside of you, doesn't it? There's a television show, I've never watched it, but I've seen the commercials for it. There's a television show on TV today that just goes by that name, simply Revenge. There's something, I know, because I know I'm a human being, I know you probably are feeling the same way. There's just something within you, this wolf licking its lips, wanting to get back, wanting to get even within us, even when we hear that word. And it's been around forever. The philosopher Friedrich Nietzsche, who was a devout atheist, if there is such a thing, said this one time. It is impossible to suffer without making someone pay for it, someone else pay for it. It's impossible to suffer without making someone else pay for it. And Nietzsche was, he was very a bleak fellow who was the first one of the philosophers to claim that God is dead and that we should move on from the theory of God. He was, like I said, a devout atheist, if there is such a thing. And he was hopeless in a lot of what he taught. And he looked at humanity as being base instinct kind of thing, everybody just trying to get by, animalistic in that sense. And he saw this inside the human being, that it's impossible to suffer a wrong without making someone else pay for it. He would go on to talk about how complaining in itself, every complaint is just a little bit of revenge. We have to do something to get back at the individual who wronged us or wronged those close to us. We even love it in our movies. You've seen True Grit, right? You know that Mattie Ross, the whole point of that movie is her trying to exact vengeance on the man that killed her father. It was a book before it was a movie. And the reason is because that is universal within us as human beings. How about this one? This is more for our people my age. My name is Inigo Montoya. You killed my father. Prepare to die. Does anybody know that line from a little movie called The Princess Bride? Right? And that whole point of that part of the movie was to exact revenge when someone is wrong. There's a much more darker movie, a much more violent movie called Payback by Mel Gibson, where the whole movie is him spent trying to get back at some people, and he's a bad guy. He's a criminal. He works for like this gangster syndicate. But you end up, at least the director wants you to end up by the end of the movie, rooting for him and the bad things that he does in order to get back at those who wronged him. Revenge is something that we've all sought before. Something that all of us can understand the need, the desire for, because we've been there, we've felt that way. In churches and in youth groups, especially, I know when I was in youth, prank wars were the big kind of revenge, right? If you ever did any kind of lock-in or you went to a camp, if somebody pranked you, then you didn't just have to prank them. You had to prank them to a little bit higher degree than they did, because it wasn't enough just to get them back, but you had to make your point that you are the better prankster, right? Anybody remember that, or were y'all all good little kids who never did anything like that? Maybe you can remember that, maybe not. I can certainly remember that. And I, like a lot of boys in teenage years, took pride that I could get back at the other individual more quickly. But that's what happens in a prank war, and it's what happens in life when we talk about revenge. It always escalates. It goes one step further. Somebody wrongs you, you don't just wrong them. You wrong them and a little, just so that they know that you're the one in charge, that you're the one with the power, that if it's a prank war, you're the one with more creativity, whatever it might be, to take it to the next degree. And then they just can't sit by, because you just outdid them. So they can't lose, and so they have to respond in the same way, whether it's a prank war or whether it's in life, and it goes back and forth and back and forth in this circle of retaliation until someone truly gets hurt. And as we've been looking at our upside-down world the last several weeks in our study in the Sermon on the Mount, we see that in an upside-down world, revenge fuels the worst of human evils, such as war and murder. A lot of them begin because people want revenge. And Jesus shows us in the Sermon on the Mount how to turn this upside-down part of our world right side up. Matthew chapter 5, verses 38 through 42. You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not resist the one who is evil. But if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if anyone would sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. And if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Give to the one who begs from you, and do not refuse the one who would borrow from you. Now, up to this point, most people in our culture would be right along with Jesus. Let your yes be yes and your no be no. Yes, just say what you mean. We understand that. We get that. Don't lust after someone. We might have trouble with that, but we certainly understand the need not to do so. Don't be angry with your brother. Don't call your brother a fool. Don't wish evil upon your brother. Okay, I get that. But at this point, this is getting super difficult. And this is where, when people read the Sermon on the Mount, this is where they begin to get the idea that I introduced to you way back several weeks ago when we started looking at this. That this was something that is impossible for us to actually live by. That Jesus is instead presenting the kingdom ethic, what it's like to live in the kingdom of God, something that you can't live up to, and that you need Jesus because you can't live up to this moral standard. Some people throw up their hands when you get to this scripture, because how in the world can we do what Jesus is actually saying? You've read the words thousands of times, so maybe they lose their sting, but the idea of turning the other cheek, real quickly, that idea that Jesus is talking about. If someone was right-handed, which most people are, dominant-handed, sorry, lefties out there, but you know, most people are right-handed. If someone is right-handed and they stand before you and they strike you, it would be on your left cheek, right? If they strike you on the left cheek, in order to get the right one, the other cheek, what are they going to have to do? They're going to have to strike you and then come back at you backhanded, right? And this is kind of the blow that Jesus is talking about. If someone strikes you on this cheek, turn to them the other also. And I guess if they're left-hand dominant, it would be the other way around, but it's the same idea of allowing someone to hit you again after they have already hit you. If you are wronged by another, Jesus tells us that you shouldn't strike back. You shouldn't defend yourself even from the second blow, just like Jesus did throughout his ministry. Now think about this for a second. When Jesus was to be crucified, he saw it coming. It was not something for which he was unprepared. He actually prayed about it for hours in a garden, begging God to let some other course of action take place so that he didn't have to go through it. But when he finally came to the realization that this is what God is leading me into, and said in the Garden of Gethsemane, God, whatever you will, this might not be what I want, but this is what we're going to move forward with. I will do whatever you want me to do. And when Judas leads the search party to find Jesus, and Peter reacts like Peter always does, without not responding, but just reacting in a fit of rage, pulls out his sword and goes to slice a dude's ear off, Jesus tells him to stop. You remember that story, right? Those who live by the sword shall die by the sword, Jesus tells Peter. Reminds him that if he wanted to, he could call down a legion of angels to destroy everyone that was coming against them and be victorious in that moment. But instead, Jesus chose to allow himself to be punished. Imagine how much restraint that must have taken. You could try to imagine, and it's kind of impossible to imagine it. To, in a moment's notice, speak, and those people just disappear. God had that power. God indwelled the person of Jesus Christ. He could have made a decision. He could have blinked his eye. He could have done whatever it is that God would do to destroy someone in an instant. And he never took that opportunity. Instead, he allowed himself, not just for a second blow to be received, he allowed himself to be hit again and again and again and spat upon again, again and again, have nails driven into his hands and his feet over and over. I'm sure they didn't get it on one strike. He allowed that to happen slowly throughout those hours that he went through that agonizing pain, out of a sense of love, out of a sense of that's what God was calling him into. But I also think in part to show us what it means to submit and to suffer willingly for the sake of other people. It's about being vulnerable. It's about allowing yourself to be hit even a second time. And that might not make sense, but just hang with me. Because real quickly, one reason why it might not make sense, and a quick disclaimer, is that Jesus is not telling us to turn someone else's cheek for them, okay? And so if you see someone in a dire situation, like someone in a life-threatening situation where someone is coming against them, it's still godly and it's still Christ-like to go and do whatever you need to do, by force if necessary, to save that individual, to protect that individual's life, especially if a lot of people are in danger. What Jesus is talking about is when someone comes against you, being vulnerable and allowing yourself to receive even a second blow. Instead of just blindly reacting, try thoughtfully responding, is basically what Jesus is saying. Because when someone hits you, the first reaction, if you've ever been hit, I don't know if you have or not, but the first reaction is to hit back. First reaction is to give a blow of equal or greater strength than what was just dealt upon your face. It's to give it back to their face. That's what a fight is. That's what anybody who's ever been involved in any kind of athletic thing, you played football, you did anything, your job is to respond back to that force, meet force with force, and try to destroy the opposition, right? That's the goal. That's the objective to do. And so that's how all of us are built in. Someone hits you, you hit them back. Some of you probably told your kids that. If somebody tries to hurt you, you do what you need to do to protect yourself. And all of what Jesus is saying here seems to fly in the face of that. And he makes it even harder. He says to risk loss. If someone asks for your cloak or your tunic, give them your cloak also. Someone wants your shirt, give them your coat too, is what Jesus is saying. But here's the deal. The cloak that was worn on the outside, the tunic was the inside covering. The cloak that was worn on the outside was more important in Jewish days. Jews were actually forbade by God's law to keep another person's cloak overnight, because many of them used it as a pallet to sleep on during the night. Go to the book of Amos and you'll see some stuff about that. Jesus is telling us, if someone wants something from you, don't just give it to them. Give them that and then something even more valuable than that. That's why this gets hard. That's why this gets difficult. Because it's hard for any one of us, it's hard for myself as your pastor to stand before you and say those words. If somebody hits you, let them hit you again. If somebody wants to take something from you, let them have it by force. Let them have it and let them take something else that's even more valuable than that. That seems completely antithetical to the way that we were raised, to the American spirit, to the desire for the preservation of our own life and safety and comfort. Everything that's built in within us, it seems to go against. But Jesus continues to push in that. Our love for others should always trump our love for our possessions. You shouldn't want what you have so much that you're unwilling to bend for the sake of others, that you're unwilling to sacrifice for the sake of others. It is very hard to be taken advantage of today, isn't it? You know, we just talked about and heard about the homeless ministry. If you deal with people who have been habitually homeless for a good chunk of their life, you're going to find yourself, if you try to help them out, you're going to find yourself at some point being taken advantage of. Them using your time, them using your money, them not handling it, not doing with the gift that you gave them the right way. We took some stuff to a woman not too long ago, and she was a little bit thankful, but then there was like, here's the other list of other things that I need. And you feel taken advantage of in that situation. And there's something about us, especially about us as Americans, where we believe in pulling ourselves up by our own bootstraps and all those other sorts of things, that just irks inside of us when we see that we're being taken advantage of. The last thing I want to do is for somebody to take advantage of me, because that means I might have to give more, that they're not going to earn what we're giving them, they're not going to be thankful for what we're giving them, and I'm just going to be a doormat. And nobody wants to be a doormat. Let me tell you this, okay? This goes against much of what we learn, much of what we know, and much of what we believe. But it's okay to be taken advantage of in Jesus' name. Because if you want to think about being taken advantage of, how about your blood covering someone else's sins? How about the scars on your back from a whip covering someone else's transgressions? Jesus is the ultimate example of someone who was taken advantage of. He lived a sinless life. Hebrews tells us that he was tempted in every way that we are, yet without sin. Yet for some reason, he and his Father in heaven deemed it necessary, deemed it worthy of his time to place himself straight in the crosshairs of the very people he came to save, to be hurt, broken, and killed in the name of those he came to save. That's being taken advantage of. And so it's okay to be taken advantage of in Jesus' name. Our love for others should always trump our love for self. Again, because this is such a bold statement, another quick disclaimer. Sometimes helping people hurts, okay? And we got to make sure we're helping people in the right way. Sometimes if you give someone something to someone over and over and over again, eventually you're going to enable them. And so you should always be careful to make sure that you have their best interest in mind and you're not just giving to make them go away. But what can we do to give something more valuable to someone when they ask us for something? So Jesus has given us two bold statements. Someone hits you on one side of the face, let them hit you on the other. Someone asks for something valuable from you, give it to them and then give them something even more valuable. And then he says, if someone asks you to go 1 mile, go 2. Now the context to which Jesus is saying this is in the Jewish-Roman context, Roman world to Jewish people. Roman soldiers at that time were legally able to go to someone in the countryside and give them their pack, you know, their armor and everything else that they had with them, and make them a citizen in the Roman world, not a Roman citizen, someone living underneath their empire, and say, you carry this 1 mile for me. And everybody had to go along. And Jesus says into that setting, if that happens to you, instead of just carrying it the mile that you're required to, go the extra mile. It's funny how many sayings actually go back to what Jesus had to say that we sometimes disconnect from the Bible. Go the extra mile comes from this idea. Go that extra mile. Go that extra step. When someone asks you to go 1 mile, instead, go 2. That means for those of us who have a boss that we would consider a less than savory personality, once he asks or she asks us to do something, it means not only doing that, doing it with joy, and maybe even doing a little more than that. Again, that seems antithetical, doesn't it? That seems to strike at the very heart of who we are as Americans and who we are as people. That makes us so uncomfortable. But that means they're going to win, right? If I go the extra mile, or if I let them hit me, or if I give them something that's valuable to me, that means I lose and they win. If you want to look at it that way, okay. But I don't choose to look at it that way. There's something that disrupts the system of retaliation when we act in the way that Jesus says. Let me tell you this. Let me explain this to you by telling you a story. There's a story told of a sergeant from a Highland regiment serving many years ago in Egypt. He was a believer, And he was at one point asked by someone about the circumstances of his conversion. He was asked this: what is it that turned you to Jesus Christ? He told of a fellow soldier, a private in his company, many years before when he was serving in a different country. This private was frequently harassed by the other soldiers because he believed in Jesus. And one night, the private came back into the barracks pretty late. It was a very rainy night. And before getting into his bunk, he knelt, as he usually did, as was his custom, to pray by his bedside. The sergeant who was telling the story said that when he noticed the private, he picked up one of his boots, which was heavy with wet mud, threw it across the room, and hit the private in the side of the head. The private said nothing. Instead, he wiped the mud from his face and crawled into bed. The next morning, however, when the sergeant awoke, he found his muddy boots cleaned and polished by his bedside. The sergeant said, "It broke my heart." The system of retaliation, the circle of retaliation, had been broken by a man who, instead of seeking revenge, thought, "What can I do to show my love to this person?" And because he broke that circle of retaliation, instead of reacting with violence, instead of reacting with force and trying to make sure that he won the situation, what happened? Instead of winning, he won someone to faith in Jesus Christ. It is our job to be the salt and light. And Jesus has already told us that. And the way that we do that, one way that we do that, is by breaking this circle of retaliation. It is Christ-like to, instead of reacting, think thoughtfully and respond when someone wrongs us. Interrupting the system of revenge will cause others to pause and to consider the alternative. Dietrich Bonhoeffer said it this way: "Suffering willingly endured is stronger than evil. It spells death to evil." If you willingly suffer, it spells death to evil. It takes the steam out of evil. You know when you've gone back and forth with someone, when that revenge is just going back and forth, the way to come underneath that, right? The way to get around that, the way to go around the backside, catch them completely off guard. The way to take the steam away from their energy of anger and hatred is to, instead of responding how they think you're going to respond, if you hit me, I'm going to hit you back. Instead of them ducking, they're going to see you turning the other cheek. Someone asks you or steals something from you. Can you imagine that, right? Catching someone stealing like your stereo out of your car and you throwing them the keys and say, "Go ahead and take the truck while you're at it." I'm not telling you to do that, because to do so would be crazy, right? Unless you want to give me your truck. I guess you could do that if you want to. But I wouldn't tell anybody to do that. That would be crazy, right? That would be insane, because the truck is so valuable and everything else. I wouldn't want to give up that thing for the sake of making a point about who Jesus is. The reason why this is so hard to understand is because our world is so upside down. And we're so worried about being wronged or losing a fight or losing something that we deem, something, some material thing that we deem as valuable, that our first reaction when we hear this is, instead of, "Oh my gosh, that's an amazing truth. Imagine how many people could be won to Jesus if we responded in that way," our first thought, the thing that goes through our head, is, "I could never do that. Jesus, you're asking me to do too much. I couldn't give up that thing, whatever it is, that thing that you think you just can't give up. Jesus, I can never allow myself to be taken advantage of. Surely he doesn't mean for us to really do that. Surely Jesus doesn't mean what he's actually saying that he wants us to do. Surely there's something else that's going on behind it, some other way to get around it and to explain it." No, Jesus is telling you to be self-sacrificially giving to other people, even when it doesn't make any worldly sense. Some of us might be out of a truck if that happened. Some of us might have a few extra bruises if that happened. But you know what else? There might be more people in our churches. There might be more people in the kingdom of God when the roll is called up yonder, because we, instead of just going along with the system the way we always have, seeking revenge when we've been wrong, instead of doing that, we say, "How can I, in the midst of being wrong, turn this into an opportunity to show someone else Jesus, to turn someone else to Jesus?" If you are salt and light, you are always salt and light, even when you're angry if someone has done something wrong to you. And that is the opportunity to stop, step back, instead of reacting, thoughtfully respond. Because the energy that goes along with evil and revenge, if we respond the way Jesus does, the way Jesus tells us to, we take that energy and we point in a different direction. You might call it forgiveness. You might call it compassion. You might call it witnessing to the lost. You might call it whatever in the world you want to call it, but that fuels so much of humanity's evils, if we respond in the way Jesus does, we take that fuel away from evil and turn it and place it towards good. We turn people to Jesus. This is so hard to live. I understand that. I get that. For that reason, it's so hard to teach. But it's the Word of God. Jesus wouldn't have told it to us if there wasn't a reason, if there wasn't a purpose. So today, who has wronged you recently? Maybe there's a list of names going through your head like the end roll credits at the end of a movie. Who has wronged you? Maybe it's just one name that flashes. How can you respond? Instead of thoughtlessly reacting, how can you thoughtfully respond in a way that would suck the energy out of the anger, out of the system of retaliation, and instead point that person towards Jesus Christ? Think of that sergeant's story. He hurt someone. Instead of that person hurting him back, he washed his shoes. We are one of the reasons, each of us, that Jesus died on the cross. By his stripes, we are healed. His stripes are there because of some things that I have done and that you have done. And instead of Jesus reacting the way many of us would react and saying, you're going to pay for that. You're going to pay for that in the worst way imaginable. I can guarantee that you'll go to hell for eternity. And so that's what's going to happen. Instead of doing that, Jesus did something that's crazily unthinkable in our world today. He said, instead of you paying for what you did, guess what? I'll die for you. I'll bleed for you. I'll suffer the guilt of sin and shame and separation from my Father for you. I'll do that. That's crazy, right? But that crazy act is the most single important act that's ever been done in the history of humankind, because Jesus, instead of seeking revenge, sought of creative ways to love other people. And if you want to think about how much he gave up everything. Everything. So there is no thing, whether it's your respect, what you think of as your dignity that would keep you from not fighting back against someone, whether it's some material thing that you own, there is nothing that you have control over that is bigger than the life of Jesus Christ. So how do we respond when we've been wronged? Who has wronged you, and how can you show them Jesus in the way that you respond instead of the way that you react? Someone hits you on one cheek, turn to them the other. Someone asks for your tunic, give them your cloak. Someone asks you to go 1 mile, go 2. Do more. Be more. Love more. And in so doing, you will turn others to Jesus Christ. You will become the true meaning of salt and light in an upside-down world that needs to see someone live in such a right-side-up way. My invitation for you this morning is to think about whoever it is that's wronged you, to allow God to speak to you in this time. How can you respond in a way that would show them Jesus, in a way that would show them love? If you need to pray about that or anything else, I'm here to do that with you this morning. If there's any one of you here who doesn't know God, this crazy love that just seems inexplicable in our world, I would love to tell you more about it. I would love to show you my Jesus, and I would love to show you how much he forgives you and loves you. If you would like to do that this morning or any time, please come to me, and I'll pray with you and lead you in that direction. Let's stand together during our time of invitation. I'm going to pray. Bill's going to lead us. You move in whatever way God is calling. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this morning. God, we thank you for your Son, Jesus. God, we thank you for the way that he flips everything on its head. God, I pray that right now you would help us turn our focus inward. Where is revenge in our hearts? God, show us creative ways to respond to those who have wronged us so that we might win them to you. I pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.